Well, I'm Paul Vallor, married to Helen here on the front row. Stand up, Helen. Made her do that last time. I don't have a rank because I'm not in the military, but I've decided I'm an SHFG. I'm a son, husband, father and granddad. It's a great privilege to come and talk to you. I work with the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. I did introduce myself a bit yesterday, but I'm conscious of the fact that some of you are day visitors and won't have heard that. The one person I do know in the audience is my friend Jeremy over there, who I met at Waverley Abbey one time when he was running a seminar there. I have great respect for the services for the military. Actually, as a civvy, I just like to say that I appreciate everything that the Army, Navy and the Air Force do for this country. You know, it's easy to take these things for granted, but I don't take them for granted. And I know that these are tough times for the services. Jeremy told me that the entire British Army can fit into Wembley Stadium now, which I think is about 80,000, something like that, which is probably less than a quarter of it was, the size it was at the end of the war. So, you know, we are increasingly being asked to do more with less, and that increases the stress on people and on the service, and that's why this whole topic of integrating work and life is such a key area. Do I need to switch over on slides here?
Yes. We'll do that now.
Okay, great. I've got my slides on the laptop here. Incidentally, all the slides that I show, of which there'll be quite a few, will be available to you afterwards. I'll give them to Nicola and she can put them on the website, so you don't need to be scribbling frantically. I'll just make sure I get... Oh yeah, here we go. How can I integrate work and life? So, my background is totally unlike yours. I've spent most of my working life in industry, first with Unilever and then with the American electronics company, Hewlett-Packard, where I ended up on the board as finance director and then human resources director of that company. And that experience has led me through some difficult times when it comes to work-life balance or work-life integration. In fact, I remember one year in particular when I'd just taken the job of finance director. I was working, you know, 10 to 12 hour days with a lot of international travel that took me away from home. That same year, my brother was diagnosed with a brain tumor, which turned out to be fatal. So he and my parents needed a lot of support. It so happened that that same year, our church had lost its minister, and I happened to be the church secretary in pole position for sorting that out. So I was dealing with what's sometimes called an interregnum, you know, between ministers. And on top of all that, well, actually, in addition to that, my wife told me that I was, you know, distant, and I totally agree. And on top of all that, I had a French boss who spoke exactly like Inspector Clouseau. You know, it is almost impossible to keep a straight face in a performance evaluation when your boss is speaking in a stupid voice like this. So that experience, you know, was like a chicane for me. I was in a time of significant stress, and it really got me thinking about this topic of work-life balance and how to integrate work and life. And so I developed some material which eventually, with the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, we turned into a seminar. And over the years, that's led rise to a book, which is on the back table there if you're interested, Get a Life, Winning Choices for Working People. And my son says that if I write another book, are we off and on the sound? If I write another book, I should call it Got a Life, Get a Job. So the singer-songwriter partnership, Simon and Garfunkel, Paul Simon, said this: we work our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact we're slip-sliding away. I don't know if that's how you feel, but a lot of people are like that, on a treadmill of daily activity, wondering actually where their lives are heading. And what they're doing. Well, this is what I'm planning to do today. And really, this talk before coffee and after coffee is in a way one long talk, which is just interrupted by coffee. So it doesn't matter exactly how far we get before coffee. I'll just break off at about 10:30 and we'll go and have something to drink. So I wanted to start by doing an exercise with you, which I've called Mapping Your Own Territory, which is about you thinking about your own life and situation as it is now. Then I want to talk about understanding our identity, our Christian identity, because identity is actually key to understanding work-life integration. Then I'm going to talk about my own journey, my own story of my life in decades, reflect on that story to draw out some principles, look at some good choices that are now available to us that I've learned, which I think are transferable into most people's lives, and then get you to think about your own personal action plan. So by the time you get to lunchtime, you should have a sheet of paper which tells you not only something about where you are now, but what you think you need to do to maybe move on a little bit in this area. So that's what I'm planning to do. And let's start with this mapping your own territory. And before we do this, I'd just like to pray. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you see and know us through and through, and you love us whatever. And I know, Lord, we know that we do have an infinite capacity for self-deception. So we pray that your Spirit will cut through that and enable us to be honest with ourselves and see things as they are in our own lives. We pray, Lord, that you will help us through this exercise to bring fruitfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you want to take that sheet which says mapping your own territory and a pen, I'm just going to walk you through this little self-diagnostic thing. And you don't have to write essays on here. You're just jotting down a few key thoughts that come to you as I cover these topics. So what are your symptoms? And by that I mean what are the various dimensions of your life look like? So how are you physically? And I don't mean what's your height or something like that. I mean, you know, are you tired? Are you stressed? Are you overweight, underweight? Are you fit, unfit? Are you on medication? Are you sleeping well? Those sorts of physical things. Jot down anything that you feel. Maybe you feel in tip-top condition. Maybe there's something physically that you want to make a note of. I'm only going to spend, you know, 30 seconds to a minute on each of these. Okay, then moving on. How are you emotionally? Do you feel stressed? I mean, talking generally now at this stage in your life. Do you feel stressed? Do you feel happy or generally sad or perhaps a bit depressed? Do you feel anxious or troubled about something emotionally? Just worth jotting down anything that comes to your mind on that. I'll leave a bit longer for the men who may not recognise they have an emotion. And even if they do recognise it, won't know what it is. Hungry. That goes in physical. Yeah. So try and capture something emotionally about how you are. And then let's move on to relationally. How are you relationally? If you're married, how is your marriage? How are your friendships? How are your relationships with your colleagues at the moment? How is your relationship with your boss, your commanding officer? How is your relationship with other teams that you work with? Are there any things that stand out to you there as being worthy of note? And if you're not in active service and you're retired, you know, how are your relationships with other people in the community? People that you know. Okay, the men have all found an emotion now. How are you spiritually? Now, what I mean by that is, you know, how is your relationship with God? Do you feel that you're growing spiritually? Or do you feel perhaps you've plateaued or maybe even slipped back? How is your prayer life? How is your time in the Word? Are you using your spiritual gifts such as you know them? Are you serving, using your gifts? Those are some questions that tease out how you might be spiritually. Okay, how are you professionally? Do you feel that you're adequately trained for what you do? Do you feel you're developing, or do you feel you've stagnated and you're sort of stuck professionally? Do you think you have the right network of contacts within the services and beyond to develop professionally? I guess perhaps the biggest question is, are you in the right job? How are you professionally? Okay, moving on to financial. How are you financially? Are you in debt? Are you saving money? Are you able to give money? Are you investing? Maybe you're unemployed, I don't know. Some probably not here, but some people may be unemployed and need more income. But just jot down something salient about your financial situation. Okay, now this will be an easy one. What are your frustrations? What are the things that you feel are inhibitors for you? What are the things that are holding you back? The circumstances that you wish weren't true but are true? The things that are really blockages for you at this stage in your work and life? Are there some frustrations that surface to your mind? I mean, your frustration might be your commanding officer, it might be your posting, it might be the pain in your leg, I don't know, it could be anything, you know. Just jot down anything that frustrates you at the moment. Quality of the speaker, I think. And then perhaps a slightly more searching question, what are your aspirations? What would you love to do? You know, what would you love to gain from, contribute to, what would fulfill you? I think the great question is, if there were no holds barred, if, you know, if you could do anything you wanted, really, what would you love to do? This is good, a lot of people are writing furiously on this one now. Okay, so that's just been a 5-minute run through, a snapshot of how you feel about yourself on Saturday, October the 15th, 2016. Now, obviously, what you've written down is entirely personal and private to you. But I would like to invite you to pick one of the items that you've written down. Could be one of those symptoms, one of those frustrations, or the aspirations. Just one item that you feel you can share. And in pairs, share that one item, or threes if a pair doesn't work, share that one item with your other person. And then when you've done that, when you've each shared, pray for each other about that one item. Okay? Now, this is not a therapy session. We're not trying to fix the insoluble problems in your lives. All we're doing here is sharing a fact that we are or feel, exchanging that fact with someone else, and then bringing that to God. Okay? Just praying that God will work in that situation, whatever it is, whether it's a symptom of frustration or an aspiration. So I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes to do this. Just talk to each other about the one item you've chosen to share, and then pray for each other. Okay, if you'd like to bring your prayers to a close. Now, what you've just done is model one of the most important disciplines involved in integrating work and life, and that is having somebody whom you can share with and pray. Absolutely basic, but actually quite difficult sometimes to do. A survey that we did at the LICC of the top three needs for discipleship in the UK came up with a prayer partner or a group to pray as the top need that Christians have. And yet so many don't seem to have that. You know, we live in a very individualistic world, and you know, but Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, didn't he? And so the people who often crash and burn, whether it's because of, you know, a moral failure or some other kind of breakdown, are often those people who have not been willing to open their lives to someone else, to have the opportunity for that person to pray for them, to be able to unburden themselves. So the first thing I would say is if you don't have somebody like that, if you don't have another Christian who you trust, who you can share with, try to find somebody of the same sex who you can do that with. Because this is how to make it in the long haul, I think. It's how to have the authenticity, the openness, and the perseverance to make it through, to have somebody you can pray with, or perhaps a couple of people. You know, Jesus had Peter, James, and John, didn't he? They were his inner three that he had. And if you can find relationships like that, then you've got people like he had in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, you know, my soul is overwhelmed. It just needed to be able to share that with somebody. Now, I know that when you're in the services, you may well be the only Christian where you are, and so it's not easy to get together regularly with another believer. But if you can identify somebody who you can relate to well, then at least you can message each other or Skype each other or whatever is possible to share over technology if you can't share face to face. So that's, I think, a really important principle I want to bring out very early on. Try and get somebody to be a prayer partner with. Now let me talk a bit about identity and how secure our sense of identity is. Brian Draper, in his book Spiritual Intelligence, tells us that our mind forms a meaningful story out of whatever is going on around us. So we have this tendency to attach ourselves to things that help us create an identity. And one of those things is our job. Okay? Many people have their sense of identity defined by their job. But we are not our job or our organisation. You are not any of the other external things in your life. You're not what you wear or what's in your bank balance or anything like that, or the car you drive. You're not the house you live in. Who you are is who God says you are. And in 1 John 3:1, it says how great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of God is what we are. And when you really get that, when you really grasp the truth, the inner truth, that when everything else is stripped away, you are still a child of God, that makes a huge difference to your whole attitude towards work. You see, a lot of the world is focused on performance, isn't it? We live in a performance culture, we live in an achievement culture, and success and good performance is important everywhere. And there's lots of good reasons for that. What tends to happen, though, with achievement is that it leads to acceptance or even promotion. But in the end, that acceptance is temporary. You know, you're only as good, in a sense, as your last achievement. And so temporary acceptance leads to an insecure identity. If I'm what I do, as opposed to who I really am, then I have to keep doing. I become driven. I have driven behaviour that leads me into more achievement and more success and more temporary acceptance and more insecurity and more drivenness. And this is what is going on in today's workplace. And I haven't met any workplace where it's not like this. And it's even going on in leisure activities. You know, why is it that when I'm in the pool swimming, if there's a guy swimming next to me, I've got to swim faster than him, you know? I mean, what is that about? You know, he could be 25, you know, and just come back from the Olympic. It doesn't matter, I've still got to beat him, sort of thing. And even if you're, you know, a grandma, you know, your grandchildren are probably doing better than her grandchildren. You know, they're more beautiful. There's this thing, this achievement thing going on. We think it stops when we stop work, but it doesn't. You know, there's this thing called the bucket list. You know, the things you've got to do before you die. You know, your achievement goes on and on. Now, this cycle of drivenness is what we refer to as the cycle of grief. And it's grief because the acceptance, the approval that you get from performance, you lose. And then you have to go through the whole thing again, and then you lose it again. And so I just want to sort of highlight how an insecure identity has a massive impact on your own sense of drivenness. Now, even if you don't have a job, unemployed people suffer from the same thing, because they say that when they lost their job, it felt like they lost their identity. And that's often how they're treated as well. You know, if you're unemployed, oh, you're sort of a nobody, you know. Well, not true. But it comes out of insecurity. So the stress of wearing a mask of performance-based identity is huge, because the public you, the you that's based on your achievement, on your rank, on your, you know, everything you've done, is not necessarily the real you. The real you as a Christian is that you're a child of God, and that doesn't change. Okay? So now there is a cycle of grace that's opposite to the cycle of grief, and this is the cycle of grace. It starts with the unconditional acceptance of God. I mean, that is the gospel, isn't it? He takes us as we are, forgives us as we are, warts and all, achievements or no achievements, success or failure, unconditional acceptance. Now that means that we have a secure identity in Christ. No one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus said, didn't he? No one can snatch them out of my hand. So, you know, we are secure as children of God. That's not going to be revoked based on some kind of failure. Even when you screw up as a Christian, it's not going to result in God saying, sorry, you're not my son anymore. Well, you can see that in the parable of the prodigal son, can't you? And the secure identity means that we can serve God out of love. It comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Okay? And loving service can lead to success or failure. It doesn't matter, because there is unconditional acceptance. This is the cycle of grace. Christianity is a grace-based faith, isn't it? It's a Jesus-based faith with grace. So, I've discovered this prayer that's on the back of your sheet. And this comes from a program run by a man called Neil Anderson in the States called the Freedom in Christ program. I don't know if any of you have come across it. The principle of the Freedom in Christ program is that you identify a lie that you might be believing, and you renounce that lie, and then you affirm the biblical truth. And in that way, you renew your mind and purge your mind of wrong thinking. So this is a prayer to renounce drivenness and perfectionism, and you can read it. You have to renounce the lie that your self-worth is dependent on your ability to perform, and announce the truth that your identity and sense of worth is based on who you are as God's child, and so on. So what I'd like to invite you to do is to pray this prayer out loud with me in unison, because I think faith comes from hearing, and sometimes hearing yourself say it, you know, reinforces the truth of what we do. So let's pray this together. Lord, I renounce the lie that my self-worth is dependent upon my ability to perform. I announce the truth that my identity and sense of worth is found in who I am as your child. I renounce seeking the approval and acceptance of other people, and I choose to believe that I am already approved and accepted in Christ because of his death and resurrection for me. I choose to believe the truth that I have been saved not by deeds done in righteousness, but according to your mercy. I choose to believe that I am no longer under the curse of the law, because Christ became a curse for me. I receive the free gift of life in Christ and choose to abide in him. I renounce striving for perfection by living under the law. By your grace, Heavenly Father, I choose from this day forward to walk by faith in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to what you have said is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. So the Protestant work ethic is alive and well. Don't let it define your identity. Okay? Your promotion may depend on your performance, but your identity doesn't. You know, when I was working in industry, there was this presenteeism thing. I don't know if you get that in the services. You know, the longer you're there, the more you're committed, and all this sort of thing. And when it gets to time to go home, you know, the people who get up and go home get comments like, "Ah, half a day then today," stuff like that. You know, now if you're secure in your identity, that doesn't matter, does it? If you're insecure and you're driven by that performance, you probably won't go home. It makes a practical difference to how you live your life. So ask yourself this. Now, where have I become driven by the expectations of others or even of myself? And how might God's grace make a difference in my situation? Just think about that and share that amongst yourselves for a couple of minutes. Where have I become driven? How might God's grace make a difference? Okay, let's come back together. I have to confess that I have lived a driven life. That's why I wrote the book, you know. I'm one of these type A personalities who wants to swim faster than the bloke next to him and all that kind of thing, and I find it very difficult to take my foot off that psychological driving pedal that seems to have got jammed down. You know, see, there's all the pressures in the world that I can blame for my busyness, but actually, it's coming from the inside. It's coming from the inside out, a lot of my busyness, not necessarily from the outside in. And I think that's hugely challenging. And so I've had to learn, even in this phase of my life, not to take on too many work-life integration seminars, you know, that, otherwise I... so that I can deliver more and more. So, just before coffee, your discipleship and your identity operates on these three axes. Your relationship with God, which is what we call up. Your relationship with the body of Christ here, that's what I call in. And your relationship with the world, which includes the world of work, which is what I call out. Now, when it comes to your Christian identity, your identity is sourced from God, because we're in Christ. It's nurtured in the body of Christ, like this session, and it's tested out there in the world. The performance culture will test your sense of Christian identity. It will try to make you believe again that lie that you just renounced, that your self-worth is based on your ability to perform. That it will say to you that your worth, your rank, your progression is going to be dependent on your ability to perform. And some of it will be, but your self-worth won't be. Okay? So this is a model to bear in mind. If a healthy Christian has a good relationship with God, a good relationship with the body of Christ, and is engaged with the world, involved with God and engaged with the world. And in that way, we have the security of our identity interacting with the insecurity of the world.
Paul?
Yeah?
Can I just ask a question on that last
one? Yeah.
Having worked a bit in this field myself, I'm just concerned your Venn diagram, if you like, has a tiny, tiny overlap.
Yeah.
Between them.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's just the geometry. There's a big overlap between them, really. You know, Christian identity sits in the middle. Thanks for calling that out. That was good. So, resilient Christian identity, and this is what I've been building to be resilient in your Christian identity involves knowing who you are in Christ and being secure in Him, having the courage to be authentic and to be who we really are, and modelling that grace and forgiveness to others. Just before coffee, I want to read you a story from this book, Ice and Fire, written by Wing Commander Gleed, who you probably don't know, do you? Has he been a speaker here before?
Next
member. Oh, okay, yes, sir.
He's nearly as old as we are.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if he's told you this story before, but I thought this was an interesting example of Christian identity. Peter, a fellow air trafficker, stuck his head round the corner of my office door. SASO wants to see you, 10 o'clock. Me? He says, what on earth for? I was immediately worried. What could have gone wrong? And anyway, what part of my work would have commanded his lofty attention? I doubted he even knew of my existence. Why should he? The senior air staff officer at Headquarters Strike Command had absolutely no reason to see me unless something very unusual was in the air. Moreover, I was aware of his reputation as a rather unpleasant, arrogant man who used his rank to bully rather than lead. With little time to get to his office, I hurried to lock away the files I was working on and let the boss know where I would be. He might as well have something to worry about, too. The aide-de-camp looked up as I arrived in the outer office, but gave me no hint of why I was there as I knocked quietly on the inner sanctum. Closing the door behind him, he disappeared for a moment. I waited. What on earth was this about? Even the ADC's refusal to meet my questioning gaze seemed ominous. The door opened again. SAISO, we'll see you now. Hat on, I stepped quickly into his office, and as I did so, I noticed lying on his desk the edge of a bright yellow folder. There was only one such folder in common RAF use, and it was designed to cover officers' annual reports, the dreaded Form 1369, on which everything of import for or against your career was written down. And I was left standing in the centre of the room as SASO continued to write. Pretty basic psychological warfare, keep them guessing. Nothing unusual in that. But for some reason, there was a sort of distinct air of threat in the room. At last, he looked up and slowly drew out my report, rather as you would pick up something not quite nice, spreading it out in front of him, and there were no preliminaries. It says in this report that you're a Christian. Is that true? Yes, sir, I said. So you're a pacifist, then. What are you doing in the RAF? I could hardly believe it, but his tone told me everything I needed to know. He wasn't joking, and I had the sudden realization that my whole career was on the line. What was I going to say? It was no good telling him that being a Christian didn't make you an automatic wimp, which was probably what he was thinking. My mind in turmoil, thoughts raced past in the blink of an eye, and there was no way I could delay replying to him, or he would assume his accusation was true. But as I opened my mouth to speak, a thought came into my head, fully formed, and right out of the blue. Sir, I'm sure you would wish me to emulate the former Chief of the Air Staff, the Lord Cameron. His eyebrows went up. But he nodded for me to continue. Well, sir, he declared himself to be a Christian while he was chief, and far from being considered a pacifist, he was regarded as an excellent head of service. Since he subsequently rose to be chief of the defence staff, he could hardly have been a pacifist, or he wouldn't have been selected. My beliefs and my outlook are the same as his, sir. There was an oppressive silence, as for a long moment he just stared angrily at me, before abruptly shutting the yellow cover. That will be all. I turned and walked out, knowing I had just witnessed one of the Lord's promises and actions. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear testimony before them. And when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Exactly what happened. Resilient Christian identity. Time for coffee.